Good morning. Blessing to be with you this morning on this Lord's Day. Hope you're blessed this morning. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your word. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We pray as we look into another portion of your word, you'll help us to learn what you would have us to learn. Father, to remember what we've learned and to apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message this morning comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament in your Bibles. So you can go to Matthew, just turn back one book and you're into Malachi. The estimated date for the prophet Malachi is around 430 BC. Malachi makes it clear that the source of his message is Jehovah God himself. He refers to this fact 25 times. Malachi would be the last prophet sent by God before the coming of Christ. In the prophet Malachi, we see the style of address known as dialectic method of speaking. In this type of teaching, an assertion or a charge is made, an objection is raised by the hearers, then a refutation to the objection is presented by the speaker. And you'll see what I mean as we go along. Earlier prophets usually follow the rhetorical development of ideas. So Malachi is a little different in the way he taught and the way his message was delivered to God's people. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 1 and starting in verse 1. The oracle, or could also be translated, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau and have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. So the first question we find here is, or the statement, I have loved you. The objection is, how have you loved us? In verse 2. This really reveals the inward doubt of the people concerning God's love for them. One of the reasons I chose this message for this Lord's Day is during these very difficult times with the coronavirus, and here in California, we have numerous fires as we seem to have every year now. And if it weren't the coronavirus, it may be something else going on in society. The circumstances we find ourselves in can at times cause us to question God's love for us. So we can relate, I believe, in some way to God's people and their questioning of God's love for them. Because their immediate circumstances and their own state of mind led them to falsely conclude that God did not love them. False conclusions can be very dangerous and detrimental to us. They concluded that God did not love them. Otherwise, things, their circumstances surrounding them would be different if God did love them. That was their false conclusion. The refutation from the prophet and from God himself is proof of God's unmerited love for Israel. In verse 2, we find, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? So God reaffirms through the prophet Malachi that certainly he does still love his people, just as he always had. God is referring to two nations here, Israel and Edom, proof that God makes choices according to his own purpose and according to his own will. Paul gives a short summary of God's love for Israel. And all the blessings, or at least some of the blessings for Israel, are mentioned specifically by Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. The real problem here, problem number one at least, was amnesia, spiritual amnesia. They had forgotten about all that God had done for them in the past. And all they really would have to do is recount the history, their history and their walk with God and all that God had done throughout history for them, and be reminded that God loves them and cares for them, and they were special to God. The apple of God's eye. Problem number two, the promises from God were conditional, and the people were not living up to the conditions stipulated by God. God was living up to his end of the relationship in the covenant with his people, but his people were not living up to their responsibilities and their commitment in this covenant relationship with their God. God had fulfilled his part of the promises. He did all that he could. He disciplined them in Babylonian captivity, brought back a remnant, and then settled them in their land. He graciously forgave their sins over and over again as they would turn back to God for forgiveness and for guidance once again. He expressed his desire and intention to keep his promises to them. If they would only hold up their end of the bargain, if you will, or their commitment in their covenant relationship with God. The fact is, nothing more could be said or done to express his love for them. Nothing more would be said or done until the coming of Jesus Christ, through whom God's final word would be spoken. Now think about the application for us this morning. Do we ever question God's love for us? I confess to you this morning, at times, even as a Christian, I've questioned God's love for me. Ever doubt his promises? When first becoming a Christian, I wasn't even aware of all of his promises. And then after having become aware, at times I doubt and have doubted those promises. We tend to think it's been a long time, Lord, as he promised the second coming of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, to take us home to be with him. Sometimes we allow our own state of mind and our immediate circumstances, just as God's people did, to bring us to a false conclusion. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me anymore, sadly. Because the fact is, God does care. He cares for me as an individual. He cares for you. And he cares for us collectively as the church, his people, his inheritance, his family. So solution number one for God's people then and for us. Remember, of course, what God has done for us. If the problem is forgetting what God has done for us, the solution obviously is remembering, recounting and appreciating all that God has done for us. A record of God working and weaving his redemptive will throughout the history of mankind is what we find in the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When our faith is weak, the solution can be as simple as turning to God's word and strengthening our faith. That's where we found our faith to begin with our faith being built through hearing and the word and studying the word on our own. So the place to return to build our faith and rebuild our faith is turning back to God, back to his word. It provides spiritual food for our soul. It is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. The plan of salvation. Remember how God met man's deepest need of reconciliation with him through the giving of his Son and his sacrifice on the cross. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Part of the solution is remembering and appreciating on a deeper level the spiritual blessings that we find in Christ. Because we tend to think of the physical and material things that we can see with our eye in this world. So let's be reminded this morning from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 9. Paul writes here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I think it's safe to say for each and every one of us, when we're baptized into Christ, Paul makes it clear that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But then over time, we become aware of all these blessings that God has given to us. He goes on to say in verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him," that's in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." That's a blessing in and of itself. Through the sacrifice of Christ and our faith in that sacrifice and our repentance from sin and our willingness to be baptized into Christ, we are now holy and blameless before God. That's a blessing that's only found in Christianity and in Christ for Christians. He predestined us, Christians, for adoption through Jesus Christ. We've been adopted by God into his family, and he is now our Father. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, here's another blessing, we have redemption. In him, we've been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ back into the very possession of God. That's a spiritual blessing in Christ we need to remember or be reminded of this morning. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How valuable is that to us? Perhaps we need to be reminded this morning how valuable having our trespasses forgiven by God himself is to us in our lives. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, he's held nothing back. He's lavished his grace upon us, holding nothing back. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. That's a blessing. God's will is actually no longer a mystery, because that mystery has been unveiled for us as Christians and through God's word. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Now think back over history, the history of Christianity. Christians have lost homes, family, jobs, careers, while clinging to the promises of God and remaining faithful to God. Christians have been persecuted in the most severe ways, and actually still are to this day around the world. They've been cast into jail, thrown to the lions, used as human torches, unjustly whipped, beaten, mocked, and ridiculed, and even killed, trusting in the fact that God truly does love them and has prepared a heavenly home for them. Knowing that God had something better in store after their short journey in this world. Certainly we find inspiration from Christ himself and the inspired writers in the New Testament. But it's okay to find inspiration and encouragement from Christians who have gone before and who have endured suffering and remained faithful to their Lord, remained faithful to their covenant relationship with God, enduring the suffering in this world, looking forward to that heavenly home with God. Possible problem number two, misunderstanding God's conditional promises. An example from the Old Testament of conditional promises, and then we'll get to the New Testament. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 17, and then verses 22 through 28. We begin with Deuteronomy chapter 11. in verse 13. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish. You will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Dropping down to verse 22, for if, notice the conditional promise, you are careful to keep all his commandments, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. And you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you remain faithful to God and trust in him, and a curse if you turn to other gods who are no gods at all. Remember, God kept his promises to Israel, but they didn't do their part. And therefore, they missed out on the great blessings, the conditional blessings that God had in store for them. Now let's look to the New Testament. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 14, we read Jesus saying, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is a conditional promise from Jesus himself in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if, notice the conditional promise, anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. There's another conditional promise. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's that blessing of the conditional promise. John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. That's an obvious conditional promise. If you obey the Son, Jesus Christ, and follow him, you will have eternal life. But if not, you will not see life. You will not experience eternal life. But rather, the wrath of God abides on him, Jesus goes on to say. The church itself began and was born out of a conditional promise from Peter, God's chosen servant and spokesman on that day. Acts 2, starting in verse 36 and following on down to verse 39, Peter preached, therefore, let all those of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you, this conditional promise, by the way, is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And then we read on that 3,000 obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ, and they received the blessings of this promise from God as preached through Peter. The conditional promise, those who rejected the conditions of the promise, which were repentance and putting your faith in Christ and being baptized, unfortunately didn't enjoy and experience the blessings of the conditional promise. The church continues today upon conditional promises. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, we read, if. Most times in the Bible, when you read if, there's a conditional promise or some condition involved. If we confess our sins, he, Christ and God himself, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That implies that if I'm not willing to confess my sins and turn away from sin, I won't experience cleansing from my sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If I choose to live in denial that I sin, I'll never experience forgiveness of sins. Another example, Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Paul writes there that because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So if we choose to be stubborn and have an unrepentant heart, we're going to find ourselves under the very wrath and judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now watch verses 7 through 10 here closely. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, you be granted eternal life, he says. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, do not obey the truth, obey unrighteousness, you'll experience God's wrath and indignation, his anger. There's conditions here to the blessings of God. In verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. For the Jew first, also for the Greek. He's reminding them and reminding us today that God is not a respecter of persons. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. The same is true today. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good. The Jew first and also to the Greek. The same is still true today, 2,000 years later, as it was when Paul wrote the letter to the Roman Christians. In conclusion, I intentionally stopped on one of the verses earlier in the sermon, Matthew 16. I want to read the whole section there of Scripture, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I stopped right there earlier. Let's continue on now with verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What good is it to gain the whole world? Most of us don't set out to gain the whole world, but we do set out to gain something in this world. And what is it to you and to I to gain that something, whatever it is, to climb to the top of the corporate ladder or that next promotion or that degree? None of those are evil in and of themselves. But if that's all we're living for, Jesus is pointing out and challenging us to think this morning, what will it profit us if we gain the whole world, everything we desired in this world, and yet lose or forfeit our soul? Why not consider this question today? What good is it to live out all my hopes, all my dreams, and yet in the end lose my soul and spend eternity separated from God? Truly, God does still love us. Truly, this morning, God still loves you. He still loves He still loves me. He allowed the sun to rise. In fact, every breath that we breathe is a gift from God. The fact is, we have conditional promises from God. And at times we need to look at ourselves and ensure that we're living up to the conditions that God has set for us and expects from us. We have this conditional promise from God through Peter and the apostles: repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That conditional promise still stands this morning, and the opportunity is still there for you to respond to the good news, respond to the love of God, and live up to the conditions that God has set for you. The promise is for all who are far off. Peter there was referring to all those who are far off in distant lands, but also all those who are far off into the future, which is where we live now, 2,000 years later. The promise is still there for you. God holds out this promise of forgiveness today if you're only willing to trust and to obey. For Christians, possibly you're guilty of making the same mistakes as God's people we read about today in Malachi. Spiritual amnesia, forgetting all that God has done for you and not appreciating all that God has done for you and for me. Well, thank God He's granted us time. We can repent even of that and begin today appreciating, going back and remembering all the ways that God has blessed us. Perhaps blaming God for not caring when in reality you're not living up to the conditions stipulated by God in your covenant relationship with Him. Some things for us to think about this morning. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God, this morning, forgive us for the times we fail to remember all the ways that you blessed us and all that you provided for us in spiritual blessings as well as in material blessings. Father, we thank you this morning and appreciate it, as best we can, all that you've done for us. We pray that as we go throughout the rest of our day and the rest of this week, we can live lives that reflect the fact that we appreciate you being our God, and it reflects all the ways that you're working in our lives. Pray, Father, that after appreciating your blessings for us, we might be a blessing to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll turn our minds to the Lord's Supper. In doing so, we'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We're reminded by the prophet Isaiah that we all like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why we become a Christian in the first place. We acknowledge that we have a sin problem, sin that needs to be forgiven, sin that we want out of our lives. And we acknowledge that the only way we can find forgiveness is through the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his precious blood that was shed on the cross for us. As we remember his sacrifice, let's go to the Lord in prayer for the bread. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for sending the most precious gift of all, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We remember and appreciate his great sacrifice as we partake of this unleavened bread, which represents his body. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah mentions here in verse 5 that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Bible tells us that no bone was broken, but he was pierced for our iniquities, and he shed his blood for our forgiveness. At this time, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that blood that was shed on our behalf. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you again for the great sacrifice of your Son, his precious, valuable blood that was shed on our behalf, that we might experience forgiveness of sin, freedom of sin, and a reconciled, repaired relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, just asking for strength and guidance throughout the rest of this Lord's Day and the rest of this coming week. Our great God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful we can approach you, Father, as a loving God and Father. We acknowledge, Father, that part of your love for us and your expression of your love for us is in disciplining us. Help us, Father, to accept the discipline. We recognize, as we looked at today, that many of your promises are conditional, and the blessings are conditional. Father, we pray that we might be aware of and live up to those conditions of those conditional promises, that we might enjoy the blessings that go with them. Father, help us in this coming week. We need your wisdom. We need your strength, Father. We need courage that only you can provide, as we strive to live lives that bring honor and glory to your name, and in order to remain faithful to you and look forward to spending eternity with you. We pray that you'll be with us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.